Would you turn with me, please, to the passage we read in Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5. And we might, as the Lord would enable us, consider together verse 11. Verse 11, where we read, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Last week, we considered the privilege of fellowship with God and of how if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. Well, how shall we maintain that fellowship? Here's at least one aspect of it. It is by avoiding sin. That is our theme as we think of this text. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Now, the believer is someone who is a changed individual. He's a new creature in Christ. He sees everything differently. Once he knew things after the flesh, now he knows nothing after the flesh. Everything's changed. It's as if he's got a new set of glasses to put on. It just changes everything. The way you put on sunglasses, seeing it, it does make a difference. And the way you see everything is slightly different. Well, that so it is with God's people. And we might say that that upside down life, which was the result of sin, has been righted. That's the effect of grace, that it deals with the problem of sin and sets us on a true foundation. The Lord is the one who hath called us out of darkness into his marvellous light. And here Paul reminds us that verse 8, "You were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord." Well, isn't it true? There was a time when really we did not know God. We knew about him in different ways perhaps, but we know true conception of who he is and the gospel and the truth of his word and his law. We didn't really grasp it at all. Grace comes into our life. The Lord awakens us. We are taken from darkness to light. And he says, not you were sometimes in darkness, but sometimes darkness itself. Because it's not just that we were in the dark, ignorant of certain things, but that our hearts were sin-darkened hearts, dominated by sin and by Satan. And we were a people without any true hope, without a real basis for hope. Without hope, without God in this world. That was true especially of those evident in those who came from a pagan background, but even those brought up in the synagogue. They needed to come to a living faith and to have life breathed into their soul. Now are you light in the Lord? Ah, there's the difference. We've been brought to know the truth and to love the truth. And now we have light in our soul and a love for holiness and a love for God. And that means we can have fellowship with God. We walk in the light as he is in the light. And yes, we still stumble into sin, but we're thankful the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. Well, isn't it our desire to maintain that fellowship with God? And it's not easy in a world where we're surrounded by sinners. It wasn't easy for the Ephesians, where they were very much in a pagan atmosphere, and many of them came from that background. And so it shouldn't surprise us that Paul writes to them, calling them to be faithful, and reminding them that they are to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather they are to reprove them. Let's consider that as it does help us to maintain fellowship with God as we are like this, avoiding sin. We'll notice three things as he speaks of the works of darkness, that we are to recognize them, that we are to reject them, and that we are to reprove them. First of all, then, we are to recognize them. Now, he's talking about the unfruitful works of darkness, and he doesn't specify them as such in the immediate context, but we'll have to look a few verses up at the beginning of the chapter, and we're given the sort of the flavour of the sort of things he's talking about. He is talking about, he says, but fornication, so that is illicit relationships outside of marriage, uncleanness, covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So, the works of darkness embrace all these sins. And we might actually say, really, in one level, it is every sin, all that is contrary to the commandments of God, some of which are more obviously and outwardly seen as works of darkness than others. It may be that Paul has in mind especially some of the revelings that went on in mystery religions, where they indulged in all sorts of, in their pagan rituals, they gave themselves to all sorts of debauchery. Well, that's the sort of thing he's talking about. But you'll notice he includes covetousness. And he talks about it in verse 3. All uncleanness or covetousness. And then the covetous man, who is an idolater, he's an idolater because he's put things in place of God. Covetousness, which is idolatry, is something that Paul says elsewhere. And he's thinking there of the 10th commandment. If you remember the Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 7, he says there was a day when really he was ignorant of the law. Yes, he knew the commandments, but they didn't come in power to his heart. And one of the sins that he mentions is that he was ignorant of covetousness. He didn't realize the envy and the jealousy that he had. And it may very well be that one of the aspects of that envy and jealousy was his hearing of Stephen, the martyr, preaching and defending Christ and him crucified, and his inability to refute him. He's just angry, as the Jews were angry against him. It's interesting that often at the Reformation, you find that as there were these debates in various places between the Reformed and the Romanists, well, they couldn't answer. And they resorted to the sword. Well, that was Paul. And he comes, when he is under conviction of sin, to realize covetousness was a serious thing. So, these works of darkness embrace a whole host of things. And the point is, we are to recognize them. And we're to recognize them for what they are. We're to see sin for what it is, that it is dark. They're called works of darkness. You see, it's very easy for us to get used to things which are sinful. If you are living or working in surroundings where there is bad language, for example, you get used to it. It doesn't shock you. In the same way that if you are not used to it, you suddenly hear it. We tend to get used to our surroundings, and sometimes it can be good for us, but sometimes it can be bad in that we get used to hearing these things, we hardly notice these things, and we must be aware that it's too easy for us to get drawn in to that worldly way of thinking, and indeed that worldly way of acting, because we are not recognising actually this is dark, it is not good. And it is good for us to remember that in a sense every sin is of darkness and is of the evil one. It's contrary to God's law. It belongs to the realm of darkness. It belongs to the realm of the dominion of sin. It is therefore inconsistent with that calling we have to be the children of light. And so it is good for us to be freshly reminding ourselves that sin in ourselves is dark and inconsistent, and it should shock us. And sin in others should shock us as well. To remember that the wages of sin, whatever they are, is death. And thank God for that salvation that we have in Christ, the gift of God through Jesus Christ. We're to recognise them. We're to realise they're dark. And also this, they are unfruitful. You notice he calls them, they have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Unfruitful because, well, they do no good. It's interesting that when Paul speaks of sin or the works of the flesh, he never refers to them as fruit. Fruit is something which is positive, something which is good, something which will bring blessing. So you have the fruit of the Spirit, and indeed that is mentioned earlier on in verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is not goodness and righteousness and truth. But sin is a work, and a dark work, and it is unfruitful. Friends, isn't it true it's harmful to ourselves? Doesn't it disturb our fellowship with the Father? If you walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. We need to be walking in the light. We need to be living in the light then. We need to be pleasing to the Lord, proving what is is acceptable unto the Lord, verse 10. Because otherwise, if we are indulging the works, the unfruitful works of darkness, it will disturb our fellowship with the Father. He will be offended. He will withdraw the sense of his presence. He will chasten us, and no chastening is ever pleasant. It's harmful. And not only that, it robs us of the joy of Christ. Knowing Christ brings a joy. Knowing that through him our sins are forgiven. What a wonderful blessing when first you came to experience the forgiveness of sins and you knew that your sins were forgiven for Jesus' sake, a load off your back, because Christ has dealt with it. What happens when we sin? When we indulge sin, then we lose sight of Christ. And we're robbed of our comfort. And we're robbed of our peace. We lack the joy of salvation. We can end up with a dryness and a rottenness coming into our bones, as it were. What we need is that true sight of Christ that realizes it was my sins that nailed him to the cross, which, yes, brings grief in one hand, but it gives the joy of forgiveness and forgiven for his sake. How unfruitful these works are. They don't do that. They rob us of that blessing of peace with God. And of course, they grieve the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption, the end of the very person of the Godhead who has given to us to be in us, to minister the presence of Christ and to be the source of our spiritual life and strength. And so it's as if the fire has been quenched. Unfruitful works, harmful to ourselves. And not only that, harmful to others. He is a believer called to be a child of light. That includes surely therefore being a light in this world, being a witness to the world. How important that is in difficult days. That's why Paul in verse 15 can say, "See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming or buying up the time, making use of the opportunities, because the days are evil." They're difficult days, they're hard days, they're evil days. There's much sin around. How important then to be living as the children of light in difficult days, that the light might shine brightly, because sin darkens that witness. It would be a bit like a clear lampshade. If it's clear and the light's on, the light shines brightly. But if it gets cloudy for some reason, some of you might remember into homes in the old days, there might be a line of tar all around the walls because folk were smoking away, and that was the effect. And you can imagine that in a clear lampshade as well, and it no longer is giving out the light, or just a dust on it. Well, there's the effect of sin. They're unfruitful. You see, as we see these things, it will help us avoid them and help us maintain fellowship with God. Secondly, we are to reject them. He gives this direction: have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. What is fellowship? Well, it's having a common interest. We have the same connection, the same interest, the same thoughts, the same feelings. We have a delight in these things, and therefore a delight with one another. And of course, we think of Christian fellowship, where we have that common faith in the Lord, and we delight in the Lord, and therefore we have fellowship one with another in the Lord. We have fellowship with the Father and with the Son through the Spirit, and we have fellowship with the saints. And he is saying, have no fellowship with sin, the unfruitful works of darkness. What are we to do to them? We're to reject them. Now, it's interesting, he doesn't say have no fellowship with dark sinners. That's not what he says. It's not dark sinners, but the unfruitful works of darkness. It's the works and not the workers. And surely he's telling us that because it is impossible to escape people. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9 onward, Paul, as he writes to the Corinthians, says, "Yes, I warned you not to keep company with those who were greatly immoral. And yet he says, it's not completely as if you can't keep company with them, because then you'd have to go out of the world. That's impossible. You're here. You're in the world. But don't be of the world, effectively, is what he is saying. And part of the folly of the monasticism that arose in the church in the 4th or 5th century and has continued among some people since is the idea that you can separate yourself from the world and that will help you to pursue holiness. But the trouble is, although we might even isolate ourselves from others and so be protected from some of their from their temptations, the devil can still come and tempt us. And there's still their own wicked heart. And sadly, the history of monasticism was that often it was only, the monasteries were only factories for sin and all sorts of excess. He's not telling us to separate from sinners as such. You remember Christ was often accused of eating with sinners. But as you read these comments and the context in which they were made, you find that Christ was being a physician. They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's what he was doing. He was mixing with those who are, yes, sinners, not condoning their sins, but warning them of their sin, showing a concern for them and calling them to repentance. That's the way we're to be. Yes, there are times when we may struggle with the company we're in the workplace or in the family. You may feel a discomfort, but that's only showing that really it's God's people who are my people. They're my true family. They're the ones who matter most to me. But yes, we do need care. You think of Psalm 1, where it talks, not warns against standing in the way of sinners and walking with them. And you end up sitting with the scorner doing what he does. We do need to be careful. But it's not rejecting the sinners that's focused on, but the works of darkness. He's saying, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Show no interest in them. Show no delight in them. Be a people who not only avoid them yourselves, but do nothing to show that in any way you are either interested in these things or you want to encourage these things. She's telling us we're not to make excuses when people do these things. We're not to condone people doing these things. We're not to encourage them or assist them in any way. We're not to approve of it in any way. Because we end up sharing with others in their sins when we fail to bear that negative witness and that separation from it. If you want to sin, let them sin. But I won't assist you. I won't help you. Rather, I'll tell you it's wrong. In other words, we're called to be blameless and harmless. The sons of God without rebuke amidst the perverse generation in which we live. We're to reject the very appearance of evil. And rather, what we are to do, thirdly, is we are to reprove them. We are to reprove them. He says, but rather, reprove them. The word here, reprove, is the idea, literally, of dragging something into the light. There's something in the dark, hiding in the dark, belonged to darkness, and brought into the light, which means it's exposed, which means it is shown in its true character, what he's saying. Rather than be someone who, just by saying nothing and in some way it could be seen or interpreted even as condoning that wrong relationship. It's a case of, well, no. Sin will be shown to be wrong. I will not do anything which will not give expression to the fact that that sin, that fornication, that uncleanness, that filthiness, that foolish talking, that jesting, I don't want to be seen to be like that in any way. Rather, I will reprove it. I will drag it into the light. I will show it for what it is. But reprove is also the idea of convincing or convicting. So there's the idea again of being made to see that it is wrong. The idea is that those who are the perpetrators of these works of darkness are awoken in some way to their guilt. Though they might not admit it, though they might not accept it, though the glare of the light might cause them to want to run away and to close their eyes, yet deep down they know and they've been challenged, it's wrong. Reproved. How reproved? Well, I suppose we might think of our words. And yes, there is a time to speak, but we know there's also a time to be silent. We need wisdom. We're not to be those who cast our pearls before swine, but perhaps the reality is that today we're less inclined to say anything because we think, well, they just won't understand, they just won't listen, or we don't want to be seen to be negative, we become a bit fearful, or perhaps it's just a weakness and a lack of resolve. Resolve, we've got to be careful and beware of that. There is a time to speak and to warn and to rebuke. But surely, especially what is being focused on is the reproof which is given by our life. You see, if you're living as one of the people of God, if you're seeking to walk in the light as He is in the light, if you're delighting in the things of God, if it's evident that your life is a pursuit of that which is good and holy and right and pure and loving and kind, if your tastes and your interests are focused in these things, and people can see that, then your very life becomes a standing rebuke to those around you. They notice that you are different. They may live in denial, but they do notice. They see the difference that's made, and they feel the rebuke. As Peter puts it in 1 Peter 4, they think it's strange that you don't run to the same excess of riot as they do, speaking evil of you. You've said nothing, but you're not joining in with certain things. And they feel rebuke. And so they've got to speak down and assert false reasons why you won't do these things. And they want to drag you into their ways. And you're saying no. We read of Noah that in his days as he was building the ark, moved with fear, he prepared an ark to the saving of his house by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. He's a preacher of righteousness. And he, by his very actions, by his holiness, as well as by the building of the ark, people could see his life was a rebuke to them. You love sin and see your love of holiness, and you feel the rebuke. And as you and I pursue that life where it's not filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, but clean talk and godly talk and God-centered talk and wholesome talk, where our life is that which is dominated by that which is good and kind and honest and true, where we have a care for others, where rather than covetousness, there's a delight in others and in them being blessed, and a selflessness. When in the context of the sins of the world, we are living the opposite way, we might say. We say nothing, but our very life is a rebuke. It's a shining of the light. And who knows but by the blessing of God, it may lead them to conviction. And from conviction, it may lead them to conversion and being drawn to the Saviour. You know, often we may feel we can say little to others. They're hardened in sin. They don't have a clue. They don't accept anything. But let us remember a holy life is a rebuke to those who indulge in the works of darkness. And God can use that to draw them to himself. And as you and I would want to enjoy and maintain fellowship with the Lord, let us seek fellowship with him. And part of that maintenance of fellowship with him is having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. May we continue to enjoy fellowship with him and be a standing reproof to those around us, that they might be blessed by the Spirit and draw them to himself. Let us pray. Lord, bless thy truth to us. We confess that we are not as we should be, those who are light in the midst of darkness. We pray that thou wouldst help us to love thee more, to hate sin more, to be a standing reproof even by our life. Work in us, we pray thee, and use us to be lights in this world, that we might walk in the light as thou art in the light, enjoying thy presence and being useful as witnesses for thee. Help us, Lord, forgive our sin, for Jesus' sake. Amen.